Morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 1133, 1133. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the power of your word and what it says, and Lord, who we are through Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you for that. That changes everything. Lord, I pray for Pastor Mark now that as he comes, you would be with him. He would sense your presence, your spirit with him. You would free his mind, his spirit, his heart, Lord, his tongue as he speaks. I pray that you would use him to bring your word to us. Lord, open our minds that we may continue to come to a greater understanding, Lord, of who you are and what you have done and your great love for us, Lord, something we can't even begin to comprehend. But Lord, help us. That's only going to happen through the power of your spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in each of us this morning. Thank you for this time that we can have together. Thank you for what we have heard so far today. And we look forward now to Pastor Mark coming and sharing with us. We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.
We are these days approaching a crossroads intersection that is alluded to throughout Scripture. And it's actually predicted, believe it or not, by Jesus Christ himself. Some would even say that we've already blown right on through this intersection, and it is now increasingly small and disappearing in our rear view mirrors. The crossroads of which I speak is the intersection of whether the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue on its historically orthodox Christian trajectory of trusting God in his self-revelation in Holy Scripture, or will go on our own, going our own way, doing our own thing, and thus become something other than a local expression of Jesus' church. Now, I'm not talking about Bethesda in particular. I'm talking about the church in general in our world these days. In the Christian Bible, and when I say the Christian Bible, I mean the 39 books of the Old Testament, married with the 27 books of the New Testament, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has revealed himself, his ways, his will, and many of his eternal plans and eternal purposes. Not everything, of course, only he knows everything, but he's revealed a lot. And he has revealed to us, clearly and convincingly, who he's created human beings to be, and that is as his image bearers on the earth, and what he requires of us as his creatures. Now, I do feel like I need to make a vital clarification before we go on. So when I mention the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not speaking, as some do, of an institution, religious or otherwise, that works toward, imposes upon, or somehow requires of its members mere conformity to its doctrines, its tenets, its rules, and its rituals. I'm not at all saying that there should be no order in the church. After all, the title of this message series that you see here behind me is Our Place in This World, and we're speaking of as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the book of Ephesians. And you'll see also that the subtitle is God's Good and Sovereign Order in the Church. So I'm not saying there should be no order in the church. There must be order in the church, but it must be God's order in the church. I'm also not saying there shouldn't be specific things that we must believe and that we must teach and that we must proclaim. You know me better than that, I hope. And if we believe certain things, then we will do certain things too in the name of Jesus, beginning with, not ending with, but beginning with faith and repentance and being baptized as his disciples and gathering together regularly as his people and taking our place in the ministry of his church. Now, one of the common characteristics of religion and religious institutions is that its members tend to be conformed into each other's image, doing what suits their religious sensibilities and whatever makes them feel good about themselves, rather than joining Jesus in what he is doing and being conformed all the while into his image, which I take the scripture to mean into his character and not our own. So I'm speaking of the Bible's concept of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not a religious institution and it's not a place. It is God's new covenant people, whom Jesus bought for God, bought back from self and sin and the devil and death by his shed blood. And then God brought this living church into existence by his word and by his Holy Spirit in very much the same way that he raised Jesus from the dead. Because you see, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has made us alive in Christ. The proof of that transaction, and the proof that it was completed satisfactorily, that is, Jesus shed blood in exchange for my sin and that of all the saints, came when God raised Jesus from the dead, and it is revalidated every single time someone comes into eternal life out of eternal death and into the fellowship of his church. Again, not an institution or a place or a building or anything like that, but the people of God in the New Testament or the New Covenant of Christ. The conclusion then of Scripture is that because we have been bought with the price of the precious blood of God's eternal, holy, and only Son, we are no longer our own. As 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 puts it so clearly, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And this crossroads intersection that I'm speaking of is not for the world. Since the fall of humanity into sin and the disastrous consequences of disorder and death that have been visited on the rest of creation, the world has been following its own will and its own ways, to the point where today, the world and those who are of it insist there is no other legitimate way. God is dead, that is, if he ever existed at all. His ways are obsolete, and those who persist in following God's way are increasingly irrelevant. The most troubling difference today is that we in the church, claiming to belong to Christ and claiming his name, Christian, we are going increasingly the way of the world. We're buying these arguments, and we're becoming more and more like the world. Instead of reaching the world for Jesus Christ with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus Christ and seeing worldly people becoming conformed to Christ, large swaths of what claims to be the church are being reached by the world, actually, and being conformed to the world. And this may well be why Jesus asked the question in Luke 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? For Christians and the Christian church, the test of the true, the good, the right, and the beautiful has never been the world's view of such values. For Christians and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the test has always been God's revealed word on these values. So when we talk of fidelity to Holy Scripture, the Christian Bible, God's revelation of himself, his ways, his will, who he has created us to be as his image bearers on the earth, how he has designed us, male and female, and our purpose as a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about fundamental, eternity-impacting heaven and hell stuff. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the one who himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, either what Jesus said is true or it's not. We're not talking about, as people, including so-called evangelical people these days, seem more and more to assume that we are talking about, we're not talking about matters of personal preference or opinion or even religious affiliation. I haven't done so for a couple of weeks, so this is a good place, I think, to remind us of our central truth of this message series. You have it there in your listening guides. Here it is. The book of Ephesians is given to the local congregation to reveal to and orient her. Really, what we mean today is to reveal to and orient us on our place and purpose in the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. This morning, our text gets into this truth from God's word written in Holy Scripture concerning our place and our purpose in the context of eternal hope and eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? We have, or at least we have the opportunity to receive, eternal hope and an eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, individually as well as congregationally. That is the promise of God's word in Scripture. And we ought to then respond by praising God that he has included us in his eternal purposes. It has nothing to do with anything in us. It has everything to do with what is in him. That he would prefer, he desires to give mercy rather than judgment. That he desires to love and receive rather than condemn and exclude, but on his terms, for he alone is God. Last Sunday, we noted that we could summarize both the message of the book of Ephesians and the whole gospel in two words, in Christ. And these are the first words, or at least the reference of our text this morning that you see there in verse 11. It begins this way, in him, that is, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined. Now, this is both a reiteration and a combination of verses 4 and 5. There, we read some time ago, speaking of God in Christ, for he, God, chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Verse 5, end of verse 4. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And so here we get these two concepts of having been chosen by God and having been adopted or predestined by God together in one verse. In him, that is in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined. So the first thing I'd like for us to process here this morning, it's number one in your listening guide, is this. Every person, somebody say every person. There is no exception to this rule. This is the biblical truth. Every person who comes to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I've put that in red because it is a refrain that we should be hearing, and it comes from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the point. If we have been chosen, if we have been predestined to be adopted as his sons, now the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our God and Father. That's a massive point from this passage. And so every person who comes to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, I want to hang out there for just a second. It must be in that order, in repentance and faith. Oh, I know that sometimes we believe that there is a God and we believe we have to do something with him. We might even believe in the historicity of Jesus Christ. But if we are coming to God, we can't just come directly through belief. We have to then come before him in repentance. The reason Jesus died is to give us the opportunity to repent of our sin. And what repentance means is that we turn away from our sin and toward God. It's a two-turn function. It's not just disavowing our sin. It's turning to God at the same time as our only hope in Christ. So every person who comes to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith in Christ Jesus does so, check this out, by his choosing, not ours. That's not a popular message these days. Because I want to choose whatever I want, and I want to have credit for whatever I do. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has drawn us. God has revealed himself to us. God has done all that is necessary for us to relate to him rightly. And he now stands inviting us to come. But the only avenue, the only route is through Jesus by repentance and faith in what he has done on the cross and in his resurrection. Now, I don't want to make too much out of what might just be a writer's stylistic choice to express the same thing in two different ways. Writers do that. But I do wonder if there's something in the observation that in verses 4 and 5, the active voice is used. God is doing the choosing, and God is doing the predestining. But here in verse 11, we are being chosen. The emphasis seems to have shifted from God's choosing us to us being chosen. Now, it may be a small point, but we have to recognize. I think this is the point that's being made. I don't want to make too much of it. But we have to not only be chosen, but we have to be chosen. We have to respond to God's choosing. We have to recognize that we are not our own, that we have been chosen, not of our own volition, but of God's. Not of our own righteousness, but only in Christ's righteousness. I have to recognize that there was nothing in me that should have attracted God, but it was everything in God that attracted me to him. That indeed, his Holy Spirit was drawing me all along even when I was far from him, didn't know I was on some circuitous trajectory toward God, the Holy Spirit was drawing me bit by bit all the while. In him, we were also chosen. We were chosen. Subject, we. Passive voice, were chosen. Yes, by God, but we have to recognize our choosing, that we have been chosen. Having been, still, this is perfect tense, but the effect is the same. How were we chosen? Having been predestined. Up here in verse 5, it says, since we were chosen before the creation of the world, he chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be what? To be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. So here we read in verse 11, in him, that is in Christ, we were also chosen. So God chose us and we were chosen, having been predestined. It's the same result, of course. God chose us in Christ. God predestined us in Christ, verses 4 and 5. We were chosen in Christ. We have been predestined in Christ, verse 11. Either way, we did not choose for ourselves, and we did not choose God, and we would not have. This is God's grace, God's love toward us. And neither did we predestine ourselves to be chosen. We couldn't have done that before the creation of the world. And we certainly didn't predestine that we would choose God. Finite, mortal human beings are unable to do so. To the contrary, in Christ, God the Father chose us. That's the point. We are his. Precisely because he chose us. Or another word that's used here, he predestined us to be his. Now, saying what the Bible says, perhaps especially about God's choosing us rather than us choosing him, even him predestining us, is definitely not as cool today as it once might have been, though I'm not sure that this would have ever been cool, actually, in the world's eyes. But there was a time when it was more acceptable, even in the church. And yet, that's exactly what the Bible says at this point, is it not? So we come right back to that issue of fidelity and the Bible. Will we believe? Will we obey? Will we dare to be uncool, to teach, preach, proclaim, and live out what the Bible says, trusting God to deliver us from death, hell, sin, and being manifestly uncool? I talk about John Piper quite a bit, and I really like him, and he says often, I have no aspirations of being cool, and if I did, I'd be a failure. That's pretty much true for me, too. But I think that's probably appropriate for us as a congregation. Will we simply be who God is creating us to be and leaving the rest to him? It's an important question. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined. But why? He's already told us this in verse 4 and 5, hasn't he? And now he's repeating himself in verse 11. What's the point of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul repeating himself here? What's new here? Well, I think the Holy Spirit is beginning to make a point, which I've summarized in this way: we cannot and we will not find our life's purpose, whatever that might be, or God's purpose for us, even much of a purpose at all, unless we get over ourselves and reach beyond ourselves. And the destination beyond ourselves is God's eternal purposes, because we have an eternal hope in Christ Jesus. Now, I realize that's not very specific, so give me a minute, but this is the issue that I'm probably most concerned about with our people today, both young and old. So young people, whoever and wherever you are, I'll let you judge if you're a young person, put down the electronic devices and listen up for 2 minutes. And old people, whoever and wherever you are, that's up to you. Listen for as long as you can stay awake. It was supposed to be funny. I guess it's not. I have a story about that. I won't tell it now. We've got the same problem in this regard, though they manifest themselves differently. But because we've got the same problem in this regard, the solution is the same, regardless of our age, regardless of our culture or our past or our present. If God has chosen you and me in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, and this book of Ephesians makes clear that he has, and if God has predestined you and me to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, and this book of Ephesians makes clear that he has, then he has done so purposefully. That purpose is God's purpose, not ours. And it is eternal, not temporal, because God is eternal. And this purpose for which he has chosen us and predestined us goes far beyond ourselves, to make an impact, to make a difference, and to last way beyond us. That brings us to number two in your listening guide, two of three. I know two's got some subpoints there, but we'll move quickly through them. Here it is, number two, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Question, is that my relationship to him? Is he my God and Father? And is Jesus Christ my Lord? Is that our relationship with him as a congregation? He is our God and Father, and the Lord Jesus is our Lord and Savior. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has chosen us, having predestined us in Christ, watch this now, according to the plan of him who works out everything. Somebody say everything. That's what the text says, everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That's verse 11. Now, once again, we come up against this choice that we have to make. That is, whether this is true or not. Whether God has had an eternal purpose in mind or not. Whether God has chosen me, having predestined me, rather than me choosing him. And before we answer that question, it might be good for us to consider the implications and the consequences of our choices on this matter. And I'm not speaking exclusively about heaven or hell, life or death, God's way or our way. If God has chosen us in Christ, having predestined us, why did he do that? Well, part of the answer is in verse 12, which is the major focus of this opening chapter of Ephesians. In order that we who were the first to hope, Paul by the Holy Spirit is speaking of himself and I believe of the apostles and those early Christians, but what was true for them is certainly true for us. We weren't the first to hope in Christ, but we have become people who hope in Christ, I hope, that we might be to the praise of his glory. And this is a major theme of the Bible, not just Ephesians, and especially this first chapter of Ephesians. But before we get there, we need to know what God's plan has been, and therefore what his purpose for us is, according to his revealed word in the Bible. So here are some biblical answers to that question, why, or what is our purpose? A, letter A, God in Christ Jesus has saved us. And here in the first chapter of Ephesians, the definition of that is that he has chosen us. He has predestined us for a purpose. What is it? To demonstrate and make known his goodness and his grace. Now, we have to pause here. I often hear people talking like Jesus saved us in order for us to go to heaven. I have to tell you, that's not the biblical answer. That's a symptom. I mean, it's a consequence. Eventually, that will be our place. But he saved us to fulfill his purpose on the earth. And one of that one of those purposes, or a subunit of that purpose, is to demonstrate and to make known his goodness and his grace. Check this out in Zechariah 9. I love concordances. They're very helpful. Check this out. Verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 9 and the first part of verse 17. On that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown they will shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. Here's a little bit of a longer passage. I don't have it up there, so I'll just ask you just to hear it from Titus, verse 3 through 7 of chapter 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Can anybody see yourself somewhere in that? I can. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, that's in Jesus, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So God in Christ Jesus has saved us to demonstrate and make known his goodness and grace. The second thing, or letter B there, God in Christ Jesus has saved us. He has chosen us, predestined us, so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who gave himself up for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us. I love that imagery. Christ's love compels us to what? Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So another aspect of God's eternal purpose for us on the earth is to not live for ourselves. We were not saved to live for ourselves. We were saved to live for him who gave himself up for us. The third thing, or letter C there under number two, is this. Another aspect of God's eternal purpose for us as we hope in Christ. God in Christ Jesus has saved us. He's chosen us, predestined us, so that we might once again bear God's image on the earth and fulfill his eternal purpose for us. This is for Shirley Mercer. She's back there. She doesn't get enough of Romans 8. And so I just wanted to make sure that we get her fill here today. Here it is, Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Listen what we're predestined to in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his son? Why? In order that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We could talk much more about that, but we won't this morning. The final aspect that I want us to see, this is important. I really think this probably should have been first, but we had to get here, so it's number four rather than number one. God in Christ Jesus has saved us. He's chosen us. He's predestined us that we might worship the one true and living God forever, along with the heavenly host and all the rest of his saints, from all the nations throughout creation history. So there is a fundamental and vital aspect of who we are in Christ Jesus, and we are worshipers of the one true and living God. Listen to this, Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Great and amazing. These are seven angels proclaiming this in a way that's resounding through all creation. Great and amazing are all your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, or glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. I hope that you will be one of that heavenly throng one day, one moment, one eternity. Number three and last, and we're almost done here. It's from verse 12. Our eternal hope and purpose in Christ Jesus is to live our lives and conduct our ministries from our next breath to our last. Listen to me. The past is gone. Whether it's good or not so good, this is true for both individuals and families. It's true for whole congregations, and it's true for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we do have is our next breath, there it was, to our last. To live our lives and conduct our ministries in such a way that brings praise to the glory of God, verse 12. And again, this is a repeated theme throughout these first 14 verses of Ephesians, and we've spent some time on this already, so I don't want to belabor the point, but let's just hear it. In order that we who were the first to hope and those of us who have come after them, for sure we join them in this purpose, in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. But consider this. If we are to live our lives and conduct our ministries and relate in true spiritual fellowship that results in the praise of his glory, how much of ourselves will that require to die so that Christ might live in us and through us? Answer, all of us. We cannot bring our selfishness and our self-centeredness to this sort of living. And when we do, which surely we will, there's grace for that too. But we must know that when we're living for ourselves, we are not living for Jesus, even if we're in the church. Now, I mean present here, right now, this moment. And we have to do business with that. The practical side of this comes in when we realize that when we're living for ourselves, whether as individuals or as a whole congregation, we are also not realizing, we are not enjoying, we are not fulfilling God's eternal plan and purpose for us. And I know that's not very cool today. When everything we're told is that we deserve, we must have, and we should be, in fact, we are the centers of our own universes. But that's not why Jesus died. And it's not why he was raised. Jesus died and Jesus was raised that we who've been graciously chosen, predestined by God, might live beyond ourselves, that we might be to the praise of God's glory. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I'm remembering just in this moment when my friend Stacy Johnson came to preach at our church in New Orleans, and he finished up and one of our members came up to him and was just mesmerized by his message. And Stacy was, and he continues to be, a very effective communicator of your word. She shared that with him, that she'd never heard anything like that. And I just remember his response, "Ma'am, just pray that I'll live up to it." Lord, I pray that I will live up to this word of yours. May your Holy Spirit take my words and birth life as only your Holy Spirit can do. Your word is life. Your word is truth. Your word is comfort and a balm to our sores. It's healing to us. It's spiritual food. Help us to eat it. In Jesus' name, amen.